Good morning. It's good to be with you. We're glad you're here. Our study takes us through Acts chapters 10 and 11. If you open your Bible to Acts 10, you'll be at the right place for our study. We'll learn about the conversion of Cornelius in these chapters, as well as the church at Antioch. We begin with the conversion of Cornelius. We've looked through these pattern cases of conversion. We've called attention to several already. The Jews on Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, when they heard the preaching of the apostles, pricked in their heart, asked, "What shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And they were given opportunity to do that. They gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Then we saw the case of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to Samaria, preached Christ unto them. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized. Verse 13, and we also noted the conversion of the Ethiopian. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship, was returning home, reading from Isaiah 53. He asked, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He confessed, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And upon the confession of his faith, he stopped the chariot. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He went on his way rejoicing after he came up out of the water. And then in Acts 9, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And that account's also recorded in chapters 22 and 26. Now we consider the case of Cornelius. You put all these cases together and we learn what we must do to be saved. Hear the gospel of Christ, believe it, repent of our sins, confess our faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized. These pattern cases reveal God's plan for saving man. I trust you've read Acts 10 and 11, and you're familiar with Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? Charles, who is Cornelius? What in the world was a centurion, Caleb? Good. Officer in the Roman army, commanding 50 to 100 men. We're introduced to Cornelius in Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A lot of outstanding qualities reserved in this man, aren't there? What's one that stands out to you, Eric? What does that mean? All right, he was devout. And you might ask yourself, if you'd been Cornelius, could these things have been said about you? Devout, what else stands out about him, John? Good. What's alms? He was charitable. He was a benevolent man. All right, not only did he give alms, he gave much alms to the people. That suggests he was generous. What else stands out about Cornelius? Daryl? Feared God with all his house. He was God-fearing. That's the whole duty of man, isn't it? Fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. As well as keep his commandments. And Peter's going to talk about fear of God in his sermon to Cornelius. Feared God with all his house. Had influence upon his family. What a great statement. What else, Nicholas? He was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Prayed to God always. Acts 10:31. Thy prayer is heard. Would you have prayed to God always? Do you pray to God always? What else do you seeing Cornelius, Pete? All right, verse 2, all the things that have been suggested so far really come from that verse. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God alway. What else is said about him, though, in the record that stands out about him? Jason? Great. Verse 24, Cornelius had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He was told to send for Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And he invited his family and his friends to be there to hear all things commanded of God. In several ways, he may put some of us to shame, and that there may be some things said of him that couldn't be said of us. And at that time, he wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't a child of God, yet he was devout. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. He invited his family, his friends to come together for a Bible study in his own home. What else is said about him? He certainly did. Verse 22, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Several good traits there. Just, feareth God, of good report. And when he was warned from God, he heeded the warning, didn't he? He sent for the messenger of God. Anything else you see that you'd like to mention? Outstanding qualities observed in Cornelius. You might use that as a personal checklist and see if those things could be said about you. And I'll do the same. Though these wonderful things could be said about him, was he saved at that point? Eric? How do you know he wasn't? Absolutely. Why send for Peter if he's saved? He was what we might refer to as a good moral man. If you were in that area and you asked to be put in contact with a good man, they might very well have taken you to whose house? Cornelius, right? He was a good man. But though he was that good, he still wasn't saved. He was lost. And we need to learn that. There are a lot of good people in this world, but it takes more than goodness alone to be saved, doesn't it? Takes obedience. There are three miracles associated with the conversion of Cornelius. We need to be familiar with those. The first one is when Cornelius saw a vision, verses 3 through 8. Then the second is when Peter fell into a trance, verses 9 through 16. And then the third is when the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, verses 44 through 48. Let's look at each of those, beginning with the vision that Cornelius saw. Acts 10. And in verse 3 says, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. What time would that have been? Ninth hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. His prayers and alms came up for a memorial before God. What does that indicate? What's the purpose of a memorial? What's a memorial do for you? Brings to your remembrance. We have the greatest memorial before us today, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial of Christ's death. we remember the Lord's death, his body and his blood in the bread and the cup, which we eat and drink. The purpose is to show forth the Lord's death. We need that reminder. I'm thankful for that reminder. I have sinned, and I'm thankful that Christ gave himself and his blood was shed, and I need that reminder every week. Do you? It's reminded God of something. Reminded God, no doubt, of the promise that he had made of salvation to all nations. And we have recorded here the conversion of a Gentile. The conversion of the Samaritans back in Acts chapter 8 bridged the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Samaritans were a mixed race. Remember, in the giving of the Great Commission, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And Peter made reference on Pentecost to the promise in Acts 2 and in verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What was the purpose of Cornelius' vision? Jared? Get him with Peter. To convince him that he needed to send for Peter, he'd tell him words whereby he and all his house could be saved. The basic purpose was to get the preacher and the sinner together so that he'd have opportunity to hear those saving words. Then the second miracle was when Peter fell into a trance. Verse 9 continues, on the morrow, the next day. So here Cornelius sees his vision, and the next day Peter falls into a trance. As they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What time was that? Noon. And he became very hungry. That's usually what happens about noon, isn't it? Get hungry. And would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. You might circle the word vision back in 3 and now trance in 10. And in this trance, he saw a heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet. Didn't see a great sheet, but it descended as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him. What did the voice say? John? And what was his response to that? Steve? What did he say? Verse 14. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Imagine telling the Lord, "Not so." Lord tells you to do something, you say, "Not so, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." That really showed his devotion to the law. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." How many times did that take place? Thrice, 3. And the vessel is received up again into heaven. Reference is also made to that in the 11th chapter, verses 5 through 10, when Peter said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." What was the purpose of Peter's trance? Charles? Good. That's exactly right. Purpose really served the same purpose as the first miracle. The vision of Cornelius was to get him to send for Peter, and the purpose of Peter's trance was to get Peter to go to Cornelius, to get the preacher and the sinner together, to convince Peter, a Jew, that he needed to go to this Gentile and preach the gospel to him. Now, the third miracle associated with his conversion is when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Acts 10 and verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished." Who are they of the circumcision? That's a reference to the Jews. They were astonished. What does that mean? They weren't expecting that, were they? This was unusual. It was an exceptional thing that took place. "As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. But they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Tongue speaking associated baptism with the Holy Spirit. That took place on Pentecost. When Acts 2 and 4, the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So one way in New Testament days, tongue speaking ability was received was in connection with Holy Spirit baptism. "Then answered Peter," when he heard these Gentiles speaking with tongues and magnifying God, he asked this question, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So that's the third miracle associated with the conversion of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And chapter 11 mentions this as well. In verse 15, when Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" What was the purpose of this miracle? Richard?
Well, once again, it was to show that the Gentiles were, as the Jews, accepted.
Good. Same purpose basically as the first two, to convince the Jews that the Gentiles could receive the gospel and be saved. Note verse 18, you might underscore these words, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles, to convince the Jews that God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So there are three miracles. Hope you would underscore or circle a vision, verse 3, a trance, verse 10, and then the Holy Ghost fell on them in verse 44. And that's the purpose, to bring about the conversion of the Gentiles. We see in this Cornelius being instructed to send for Peter. Acts 10, 5 and 6, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Send for Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Why send for Peter? He'll tell you what you ought to do. And then Acts 11's account, verse 13, "He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" Send for Peter. Why? "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Ask this question: what popular doctrines, if true, would have rendered it entirely unnecessary for Cornelius to send for Peter? What's one of those, Jared? Just being good, just being a just person. If just being a good man is enough, if that's all it takes to please God and to be saved and go to heaven, just being a good person. Why send for Peter, right? He's already a good person, wasn't he? We saw that in verse 2. He was described as devout, feared God with all his house, gave much alms to people, prayed to God always. He had a good reputation. They referred to him as a just man, one that feareth God. He had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. Good man, wasn't he? Was he saved? He wasn't saved. Why send for Peter if you're saved by goodness alone? A lot of good people are going to be lost. The Lord taught that, didn't he? Matthew 7, getting in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many good people are going to be lost. We have a tendency to view people as being good people. People I work with, they're good people. People I go to school with, those are good people. Our neighbors, they're good people. But we have a tendency to not look upon them as being lost people. They're lost. They're in danger of perishing. The Lord said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. People in our family, they're good people. But if they're not Christians, if they're not children of God, they're lost. They're going to hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. And we need to learn to look at people that way. Maybe you have relatives in your family. You'd say they're good people, but if they're not children of God, they're not saved people. They're lost. And they need to hear words whereby they can be saved. And you might describe other people that way that you come into contact with. He's a good man or she's a good woman. They're good people. But you can be good and still be lost. You can be good and go to hell. So if you're saved by goodness alone, no need to send for Peter. The fact that he had to send for Peter shows it takes more than just being a good person to be saved. What else? What's another doctrine? If true, no need to send for Peter. Pete? Yeah, just praying. Just say the sinner's prayer. Right? That's common. Popular. A lot of evangelists preach that. A lot of people have been convinced that that's what they need to do. Just pray a prayer of some kind. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. I confess that I've sinned and I turn from my sins and accept you as my Savior. And if you prayed a prayer like that, you've been saved, they tell you. Saved by prayer. That's not true, is it? Cornelius was praying, wasn't he? He is described as praying to God always. Acts 10 and in verse 2. What else was said about him praying in this reading? That's exactly right. His prayer had come up as a memorial before God. He was praying before he sent for Peter. If saved by prayer, no need to send for Peter, right? Why send for Peter if you're saved by prayer? And we saw that last week, didn't we? In Jared's good class, he taught on Saul. Saul was praying. And if you're saved by prayer, then he'd been saved before he was told what to do. To be saved before Ananias even arrived. So here's two examples of men who are praying before they were saved. Shows that you're not saved by prayer. What else? Not saved by faith alone. Good. Very good. What else? John? What's that doctrine in a nutshell?
That you're saved, you can't do anything, you don't do anything. God said, you're saved. He said, you're not saved.
Okay. What about saved by vision? Seeing a vision. You ever heard somebody say, I saw a vision, I knew I was saved. I saw a vision or I had this dream and I was floating through the air and I felt light as a feather and I was saved. I just know I was. Well, you get to ask them about that. Were you really light as a feather? Well, no, not really. Were you really floating through the air? No, I really wasn't. Then how do you know you were really saved? If saved by a vision, no need to send for Peter. Anything else you might point out there? Why send for Peter? A lot of things that could be said about that. No need to send for Peter if those doctrines are true. And the fact that he had to send for Peter shows that those doctrines are false. The purpose was to send for him that he might hear words whereby he and his house could be saved. So it takes words to be saved. Words. On Pentecost, remember, Peter said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2:22. Words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Who had Cornelius called together? Kathy? Kinsmen and friends. Verse 24. If you'd been Cornelius, would you have invited your family and friends? For what purpose had he called them? To hear all things commanded of God, right? Verse 33 shows why they were present. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? You ever invite family and friends into your home? Why have you done that? What purpose? A lot of purposes you might do that. Just maybe a family reunion. Maybe a birthday party. Maybe some holiday. Family and friends. Get together. Have a meal together. Have you ever invited family and friends over for Bible study? Have you invited family and friends to your home and have a gospel preacher come in and speak words whereby they could be saved? Would you think about doing that? Here's a man who wasn't even a Christian that invited his family and friends to come in for an opportunity to hear all things commanded of God. And while there are a lot of different purposes for which we might invite people into our home, can you think of any greater purpose than this purpose right here? To hear all things commanded of God? What might just happen if you were to do that? They might just what? Learn and obey the gospel. Wouldn't that be something? A lot of people have been brought to the Lord that way. No telling how many people have obeyed the gospel as a result of folks inviting family and friends into their home. I've been invited to have a part in that throughout the years that I've been preaching the gospel. And most people that are converted, most baptisms that we see are a result of that. You show me or tell me how many people are conducting home Bible studies, how many Bible studies are going on in people's homes, and I can about tell you how many people you can expect to baptize. That's how that works. It's related to the teaching that's done. No Bible studies, no baptisms. If we're going to, we want to see folks baptized, don't we? The Lord said, he that believeth is baptized should be saved. But what produces that? What makes that happen? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It takes preaching for folks to believe and to be baptized. And I would like to encourage each one of us to invite family and friends into our home and have a gospel preacher come and speak words whereby they can be saved. You have a preacher like Peter and you have an audience like he had where folks had come to hear all things commanded of God and you can expect good things to happen. Just like you see here in Acts chapters 10 and 11. The church has its work and its responsibility in supporting the gospel preaching like the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, 15 and 16, sent once and again to Paul's necessity. But as individuals, we have our responsibility too, to go everywhere preaching the word, to preach the word, to teach the truth to the extent of our abilities and opportunities. To be like the woman of Samaria, who when she found the truth in Christ, went her way into the city and saith, come. And as a result of her invitation, they came. That shows the power of an invitation. Fishing for men, soul winning, seed sowing is as easy as saying, come. Come. We meet on Sundays at 10 and 3. Come. We have midweek Bible study at 7. Come. Come visit. Be like Andrew, who found his brother and brought him to Jesus. And look at who his brother became. A disciple, one of those most closely associated with the Lord. You see him, James and John, with the Lord on occasions, none other were with him. And he was all the apostles spoke on Pentecost, but he was the one whose sermon is recorded in Acts 2. When the Lord needed somebody to go to the Gentiles, who'd he send? Peter, right? Acts 10 and 11. Two books written by him, 1st, 2nd Peter. He said in 1st Peter 5, who also an elder when he wrote to elders. You know where all that started? With his brother Andrew finding him and bringing him to Jesus. And who knows what the person you find and bring to the Lord will become and do. Maybe you're a brother. Maybe somebody in your family. Can you count the apples in a seed? He found his brother. Look at it. On Pentecost, take that alone. About 3,000 gladly received his word and were baptized. So we need to see the value of calling together our family and friends to hear all things commanded of God. Take note of Peter's sermon. It's an outstanding sermon. It's good to call attention to these sermons in the book of Acts. Make a good study in and of itself. Sermons in the book of Acts. There's a lot of good sermon material. Gospel preachers are in the sermon making work, right? Preparing sermons. And one of the good places to find sermons is in the Bible. That's the very best place. Somebody said, could you recommend a good sermon outline book? A book of sermons. Here it is right here. This book, the Bible. It's the very best. And think of these sermons. Look through the sermons that were preached by men of God in the first century. Take the sermon by Peter on Pentecost, Acts 2. His second sermon at the temple, Acts 3. And other sermons as well. Here's a good sermon by Peter, preached to Cornelius, his family and friends had come together. Verse 34. He opened his mouth. If you're going to preach, you got to have an open mouth. You can't just talk through your teeth. It's hard to do that. Open your mouth. Like a good speech teacher might point out, you have to open your mouth so those O's can roll out. Open your mouth. It takes an open mouth. What did he preach? What stands out about his sermon? What's one thing you noted there, Nicholas? Very good. He preached the impartiality of God. God is no respecter of persons. There are doctrines taught that are in conflict with that, the doctrine of predestination. If God chose you to be saved without your choice, but chose me to be lost without my choice, that makes him a respecter of persons, which Peter said he is not. And so he preached the impartiality of God. He preached that salvation is available to all in every nation. He pointed out the need to fear God and work righteousness. To work righteousness is to keep his commandments. His righteousness and his commandments go together. Psalm 119, 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. How are you accepted with God? Make a good study. You're preparing some comments on the first Sunday of the month, the men's participation service. You could talk about being accepted with God. Not all people are. Some are rejected. by God? What's it take to be accepted of God? According to this text, you've got to fear God and work righteousness, keep His commandments. He preached peace by Jesus Christ, preached the authority of Christ, Lord of all. Here's a good biography of Jesus in five words, who went about doing good. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He preached the death of Christ, hanged on a tree, the resurrection of Christ, raised up the third day, the appearances of Christ shown openly. And he preached the judgment ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He preached remission of sins by Christ through his name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And preaching Christ included preaching what? Jesus? What else? Water baptism. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You can't fully preach Christ and not preach the need for folks to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We saw that in Acts 8, didn't we? Why in the world would the eunuch say, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Unless preaching Christ included preaching water baptism. Baptism is a command that shows it's essential. It's a necessity. A command. Can we be saved without obedience to commands? Then we can't be saved without baptism. Why is it important to read and consider Acts 11 in connection with the conversion of Cornelius? It's an order. That's good. Verse 4 helps us appreciate that. Acts 11, 4 says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. So in chapter 10, you have the order of record. And in chapter 11, you have the order of occurrence. And that helps us pinpoint when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Acts 11 and verse 15 finds Peter saying, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. That'd be like if I were to come up here and I begin to speak and the Holy Spirit fell on you. Why is that important? It shows as to when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. Its purpose wasn't to save them. If they were saved by the Holy Spirit falling on them, then they would have been saved when? Before they heard the word. As I began to speak. And if saved before they heard the word, saved without faith, right? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. That's important to make that connection. Acts 11, 1 says, the Gentiles had also received the word of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to receive the word of God? What? To take hold of it? To hear it? To hear it? They obeyed it? Makes a good study. Receiving the word of God. Acts 2 and in verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. When folks receive the word of God, they are baptized. How do you know they were baptized? Because the record says they received the word of God, also received the word of God. Connect that with Acts 2:41. They also received the word of God. Well, how did they receive the word of God before that? They heard this and they did this. They heard and they did. It's more than just hearing. They heard and were baptized. See, they that gladly received his word baptized. So connect Acts 2:41 and Acts 11:1. If you receive the word of God, you'll be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, then you've not received the word of God. It's just that simple. Peter will make reference to this in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem discussion when they're settling the issue over fleshly circumcision. Peter talked about how a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So you have hearing and believing mentioned there in Acts 15, 7 through 9. That goes back to the conversion of Cornelius. What lessons did you learn from the conversion of Cornelius? What stands out? One thing you take away from that, Jason? Takes more than just being a good person to be saved. What else, Nicholas? Good. What else? Give us another one, Pete.
Must hear the word and know what to do.
Must hear to know what to do. Eric? That's important. Good points. I learned that hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized are involved in receiving the word of God. Acts 15, 7 mentions that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. There's hearing and believing. In Acts 11 and verse 18, God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There's repentance. And then in verse 48 of chapter 10, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized. And notice in connection with repentance, that's unto life. Life comes after repentance, not before. Repentance unto. And then, having considered the conversion of Cornelius, we have now the church at Antioch, Acts 11, 19 through 30. We're studying these two chapters together because they go together, Acts 10, 11. You can't study one without the other in connection with Cornelius. How did the church at Antioch come into existence? Jared, how'd that happen? Good. Acts 8, 4, you remember they went everywhere preaching the word? Connect with Acts 8, 4, 11, 19, following. It picks up the story. Here's the rest of the story. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled preaching the word. Underscore verse 19, preaching the word. Verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus. And what happened as a result of that? A great number believed and turned in the Lord. Verse 21. And that produced the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch came into existence through the word being preached. Folks traveling and preaching the word. The seed was planted. That's how the church came into existence, through the preaching of the word, as folks heard, believed, and obeyed it. A great statement here in verse 21, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What do you learn from that? Nicholas? That's what produced it. You want to see folks believe and turn to the Lord? It takes preaching. And notice, they believed and turned unto the Lord. That's what conversion is. It's believing and turning unto the Lord. They didn't turn to the Lord and then believe, but believed and turned to the Lord. Who did the church in Jerusalem send to Antioch? What was his name? Barnabas, verse 22. We met him earlier in the book in chapter 4. What do you remember about him from that? Richard?
See there that he was, his original name was Josias, surnamed Barnabas, son of consolation and encouragement. He sold the land and brought Christ over to the apostles.
And what do we learn about him here, Jason? What do we learn about him here in Acts 11?
He exhorted them. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith.
Good. Can those things be said of us? What exhortation did he give when he came? Becky? Verse 23 says, he exhorted them all. What was that exhortation? One we need today, isn't it? That's exactly right. With purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart is resolve. It's determination. That's what Daniel had that kept him from eating at the king's table. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Why is it that some don't cleave unto the Lord? They're not faithful. They're lacking purpose of heart. They don't have that resolve or determination. You got to have your mind fixed. I'm going to stick with the Lord and there's no turning back. Continue steadfastly. Acts 2:42. No need for that. Why send for Barnabas if once you're saved, you're always saved? No need for that exhortation, right? But the fact that Barnabas was sent and that exhortation was given tells me that it's false thinking to have the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. Cleave unto the Lord. The word cleave suggests that you're bonded with, you're glued to, you're fixed, right? It's the same word the Lord used in reference to marriage, husbands and wives. Leave father, mother, cleave unto your wife. You're glued together. You're cemented together. Stick together like glue. Who did he seek and bring to Antioch? Saul, verse 25. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. I wonder if they offered the excuses for not assembling that sometimes we hear today. And if they wouldn't have used it and it wouldn't have been accepted by them, what makes us think we can and it's accepted today? I wonder how often they assembled. I think they just kind of dropped in and out like a convenience center? Or you think they were there when the doors were open, when the churches assembled? And the disciples were called what first in Antioch? Christians. That's all the Bible will make you. You read that name where else? 26:28, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers a Christian. It's not the name of a church, it's the designation of a man. If you know the difference between a man and a church, you won't have any trouble with that. The body is not one member, but many. And there are three places in the Old that predict it. Isaiah 56:5, 62:2, 65:15. All those in the book of Isaiah tell of a new name. And it would be given when the Gentiles would see God's righteousness. That's when that happened right here. The Gentiles saw God's righteousness in the conversion of Cornelius. We just read about that. And the new name was given in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Who else came from Jerusalem to Antioch? Prophets. Prophets. And Agabus is among those. One of them signified by the Spirit. See the word sign there. Signified. There were signs involved in confirmation of this prophecy that there would be great what throughout all the world? Dearth came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's the relief work of the church. Do you think there were folks other than the saints that were affected by that? Or this great dearth throughout all the world? Do you think the only people that were affected were saints? No, it would have impacted saints and non-saints. But did they send the relief to the non-saints? No, the relief work was limited to who? To the saints. Sent relief unto the brethren. You ought to highlight that. In Bible days, relief from the church was limited to the brethren. And we've got folks today that think the church needs to help relieve those who are not brethren. It's not the work of the church to do that. Let not the church be charged with relieving the benevolent needs of those who are not brethren. And even among brethren, there's cases where the church is not to be charged. 1 Timothy 5:16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And then the expression, which also they did. You ought to highlight that. Not that they just talked about it. A lot of brethren talk up a lot of things. Long on talk and short on action. We need to be the kind of brethren they were, determined to and did. We need brethren that determined to do a thing and do it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just think about it. do it. We need to be doers. Thanks for reading and studying Acts 10 and 11. Appreciate you being with us for this study and look forward to chapter 12, Lord willing, next Sunday.